Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to, let's see where I want to begin. I think we'll start at verse 35 of the ninth chapter of Genesis, or not Genesis, Matthew. I mean Genesis on Wednesday night. Matthew, okay? This is the first book of the New Testament. That's the first book of the Old Testament. So it's easy to be confused, right? Anyway, Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, that is, in the synagogues of the Jews. Our Lord's ministry was not to, let's put it this way, he ministered to the Jews who were under the law. And what was the law? The scripture says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? By faith. Now, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Now, were there different relationships? Yes. You know, for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was basically two laws. First of all, one law that only Adam and Eve could commit. And Adam did. When he committed it, we all committed it. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. That means we're spiritually dead when we're born. Now, there's such a thing for infants, if they die in childbirth or along the way, the passive justification of our Lord. And we can see that with the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness and God told them that all of those who were 20 years old and older were going to die in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't go into the land by faith. Okay? So everyone that was 19 and under, you know, they were 40 years in the wilderness. So by the time they went in, if you were 19, you're going into the land at 69. But they were covered by the passive justification of the Lord. You know, we don't know when the age of accountability is. The more you hear of the Word of God, I think all of my children trusted the Lord as their Savior by the time I think six was the latest, and I don't think they were. I think it was five, you know, some closer to just turning five, some closer to just turning six. But they were under the sound of the gospel from the time of their birth. Yeah. Debbie was she was born in May, and so when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, she would have been seven months old, something like that. And so, you know, she's still an infant. I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. And so she was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Aaron came along 15 months later. He was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Adrian a couple of years later, and she was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by five or six at the latest, they had all trusted the Lord as their Savior. You know, faith comes by hearing. So you want your children to be saved? You know, come to church. That's where you hear the Word of God. Now, we're not trying to create more numbers or anything of the sort. But sometimes we do disservice to ourselves by not availing ourselves of all that's available. You know? And the more that you avail yourself of, the more rapidly you grow. You know? And so a person can be, and this was true of me, because when the Lord saved me, you know, it wasn't long before I knew He was calling me into the ministry. And as I look back at my experiences, I was in the Air Force when it took place, and we went on a TDY to Alaska, and then I'm 3 days in Fairbanks at Eielson Air Force Base with nothing to do. I don't have a job on that base. And so I was newly saved, and I devoured my New Testament during those days. Just laid in my bunk and read. You know, we got the planes. They were all on the way to, you know, a nonstop flight to Okinawa in Japan. They were on that flight by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So we took off from Spokane at 4 o'clock one afternoon. By 4 o'clock the next afternoon, all of our bombers were on their way with a mock mission over Russia, because General Curtis LeMay had promised the President of the United States that as the Strategic Air Command, we could be anywhere in the world within and ready to fight within 24 hours. And so we had a mission in September prior to my dad's death, and another mission in January after my dad's death. And the one, you know, went to town, you know, the movies, this, that, everything. You know, just did what GIs do. You know. But the other one, I was a newborn Christian. And when I was talking to Brother Stewart, right after he baptized me, I was saved on Sunday, baptized the same Sunday evening. We don't have that privilege here because we don't have a baptistry. So we have to kind of plan. We've used Merrill's hot tub, and last time we had a baptism, we used Eric's hot tub. Merrill's is better. It's deeper. But you don't have to get on your knees. Anyway, you know, but being baptized is a, you know, we understand it's not for salvation. It's a declaration that we are saved. And then, of course, I got into church right away. I didn't know where to go. First church we went to, Little Plymouth Brethren Church in Spokane. And just by virtue of the way that they conducted their services, they were trying to emulate a New Testament era, you know, and they would have communion every Sunday. And you know, we would sit around in a circle, and any of the men that had anything to say could stand up and say it. So I'm a brand new Christian, taking in the Word of God in copious quantities, and I had a great deal to say. So I was preaching very, you know, I'm less than 6 months old in the Lord and was already preaching. And, you know, the truths that the Lord was revealing to me, because, you know, you take in a lot, you grow pretty rapidly. And yeah, if we look at the disciples, he called them, he taught them for 3 years, and then they are the heads of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, they were newborn Christians, trained for 3 years with the Lord. So your numerical age has nothing to do with what you know spiritually. You know, you can take, you know, someone that's been in church from the time that they were born, and they're, you know, 10 years old, and they can know more than someone who, you know, was saved but never attended church much, and now they're getting on up in years, but they've never grown a great deal in the things of the Lord. Those young people can be their spiritual, you know, what should I say? Spiritual elders. They're many years younger than they are, but they can be spiritual elders simply because that they've been taught. And that was my situation. And, of course, I began to see things that didn't agree with the Word of God. So on one of those Sundays in that Plymouth Brethren Church, I said, stood up and, you know, had a few more remarks to say. And then I said, you know, I can understand why you use wine. Because it's unleavened, and a Jew couldn't have any leaven in his house, but I don't understand why you stop by the bakery and get a new baked loaf of leavened bread to represent the body of Christ. In him, there's no sin at all. And they made it very, they asked me to leave, And that was an honest question. It wasn't spoken in terms of criticism, but I don't understand why you do it. Do you have a justifiable reason for doing it? No. And they didn't. And so they got angry, and that's typical of people. When you tell them something they should know and they don't know it, rather than saying thank you, the tendency with the human family is to get angry. And we need to understand that in our relationship with the Lord, the Word of God is convicting. Now, to my knowledge, as I preach, I never target anyone. I don't say, well, Eric's not doing the right thing, so I'm going to zero in on Eric, my grandson, and nail him to the wall this Sunday. No. That, I could say it about you, too. No, we don't preach that way. But we're very much aware while we're preaching, if the Spirit of God takes you into a particular area of Scripture, and that really is what happens. Quite frankly, I don't know what I'm going to preach to you. I've been over this 10th chapter of Matthew. I've been studying, and my plan is to take you over into 1 Corinthians. But whether I'll do that this morning, I have no idea. Because the moment that certain words come out of my mouth, the Lord is showing me the direction He wants me to go. And I may not preach anything that I've premeditated, but just to preach. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one thing that I don't know what each one of you needs, spiritually speaking. I don't know what the people who will listen to the messages online need, And we're not to do anything of necessity, but we're to do it by faith. So, and we have the confidence that when the Lord is taking us away from what we plan to do, just to follow Him and go, And you say, well, you don't know what you're going to say. I absolutely don't know what I'm going to say. But the Lord's got my hand, and He's leading me. That's what it means to be led of the Spirit. And each one of us, I'm sure you've been in situations where you didn't have the opportunity to premeditate what you were going to say, and you were given the opportunity to witness to someone in your family, and the words came easy, All of this, you hadn't premeditated any of it, but that's the experience of being led of a Spirit, And it's not some ethereal thing like the Pentecostal movement teaches. It's just the confidence to know that the Lord's going to fill your mouth. He's going to reach out with a message that will touch those who will hear it. Okay? And so, it can vary dramatically. Sometimes I stay real tight with what I've intended to do. And other times I preach things that I had no intention of preaching and go places I had no intention of going. But that's not as crazy as it sounds. It's just what we call the leading of the Spirit of God. So Jesus, in verse 35 of the 9th chapter of Matthew, Jesus went out about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom is to be established with Israel. Ultimately, we'll all be a part of the kingdom age. But for the first 2,500 years of human history, there was no nation of Israel. Yeah. So we have individuals and so forth. And at that point in time, basically the head of the household was the priest for the household. And they offered animal sacrifices to point to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The amount of information that was revealed to them at that time, God was dealing with them and actually making appearances among them at that point in time. And that's something that we don't know anything about, yet we do, because you are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say, how can he be in you and me at the same time? He's God. And he's in that situation with every believer in the world because our God is an omnipresent God. He's an omnipotent God. There isn't anything that's consistent with his will that he doesn't have the power to do. Now, we put forth the word of God then, and basically, let the chips fall where they may. And I can remember one time, Gretchen's mother was visiting from California. And she's down in Florida now, so she's not here anymore. But she was... her mother, and they were sitting over this. In fact, the auditorium was full. And she was unsaved and a devout Roman Catholic. And, I'd seen her, but I forgot all about her. And there's the place where the Lord was leading me that day. I was giving the Roman doctrine a good scriptural thrashing. And I finally looked over there, and the look that she had on her face, if looks could kill, I was dead. Yeah. And I didn't say any of that because she was here. It was just where the Lord took me. And I think back about it now, he was giving her the opportunity to change her mind. But she didn't. Yeah. And so with her, it was just anger. And from her perspective, I was preaching at her and preaching at her religion, and she resented it, And that was not the motivation at all. It was just where the Lord was taking me. And you say, I wish he hadn't said that because that might hurt so-and-so's feelings or this one's feelings or that, something of that sort. How is the Lord going to deal with all of the various problems that can arise within a church if I have to keep my mouth shut about it? Now, from my perspective, I never preach at anybody. But from God's perspective, he raises us as a good father, and whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So you can take that as chastening, or... really, what it is it's an act of love to change your mind. And we need to recognize that. And I've told this story before. I was when my mother asked my doctor if my bones were fragile because I broke so many. I broke this some three times, this elbow twice, collarbone once, my nose four times. This elbow twice, this thumb twice, both big toes twice, set myself on fire, all kinds of stuff like that. And mom was a little bit concerned, and she asked the doctor, are Dale's bones brittle? He said, no, he's just precocious. Yeah. And I look back at it now, and I see it was the chastening hand of the Lord to try to get Hazel and Willard Andre to change their mind. And Dad's mind was finally changed after Mother had two automobile accidents that totaled her car both times, but she wasn't hurt. And Dad finally said after the second accident, neither of those accidents was her fault, by the way, he said after the second one, Hazel, I think the Lord might be trying to tell us something. Many, many years ago, when I was a baby, I had perfect attendance in cradle roll, but I wasn't raised as a Christian. I didn't know anything. I didn't go to Sunday school or any of those things. Because Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And so I take all of those things that happened to me, had my appendix removed when I was four, all of that type of thing. I take those as the Lord speaking to Willard and Hazel Andre and saying, you guys need to get back in church. You don't have to go to the one where they're having the fight. Because in those days, there were a lot of churches where the gospel was being preached. Now, this is back in the 30s and 40s. And this country of ours is vastly different today. Anyway, so whom the Lord loves, what? He disciplines. He spanks. And Eric was talking about it in his message in Sunday school this morning, and talking about, having to spank a child. And I remember the line from, the movie where John Wayne, the whole family was in Ireland, The Quiet Man, And Barry Fitzgerald was in that, and he's referring to the leading lady, and I can't think of her name. Anyway, he says, that red hair is no lie. Well, I've observed with little Nora, that red hair is no lie. There's a stubbornness there. She's trying to figure out, why are they telling me to do this? Wouldn't it be much easier for them to do it? The wheels are turning. Okay, let's continue on here. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. Heaven is at hand. Well, the king was at hand, right? Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Jews require a sign. We don't have that kind of ministry today. If you've got a physical problem, go to the doctor. I can't do a thing about it. I can pray for you, and the Lord might do something about it. But, I don't have the power of healing. I have the power to heal a soul, but not at my will. I can preach the word. I can teach the word. But only God can give the increase. And that's why in the three Bible colleges that I went to, there was, parallel. One was an interdenominational school. The other two, one of them thought that, they alone were God's chosen people, the bride of Christ, And the other one, they were so narrow in their conduct, Brother Stewart said about them, they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-sized bed. Just touch not, taste not, handle not, under no circumstances. Not even for communion can you drink wine. But what the Lord say about it, and it has to be wine. Because if it's grape juice, it's leaven, then in Christ there's no leaven at all. So how can we make the blood of Christ be represented by grape juice? It's leaven. That's why it'll ferment. But wine doesn't have any leaven in it. And unleavened bread doesn't have any leaven in it. And Christ is unleavened. And in him is no sin at all. So when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. It still is today, folks. You know, there's more people in this world today that are unsaved than there were in that first century. We've got so many things that distract us. You know, there was a time in this country when it was kind of, you know, on Sunday people went to church. I'm not saying that the church they went to was preaching the truth, but just out of habitually they went to church. Today, habitually, the weekend's for fun. You know, gotta go here, gotta go there. You know, and I understand it. The day of the Lord is near at hand. And so pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we, while we're a small church, you know, we support missions around the world, particularly in Nigeria and also in the Philippines. And I don't like to talk about money, but we give far beyond the tithe for missions. You know, most churches will take 10% of their income and use it for missions, and it's proper. But the Lord's enabled us to do more than that. So whenever I'm made aware of something, I never promise the missionaries that we'll do it for them. I'll say, I'll put it in the Lord's hands. If he wants us to supply for you, then we'll supply for you. But, you know, if it's not in his will, then how do I know that? It ends up in the offering plate, you know. And so I never know exactly what I'm going to send each month. Sometimes it's a fixed amount, and other times we'll add in money for a special project or something of a sort. And I always know about it. In fact, this last month there was a particular need in Nigeria. And incidentally, don't be afraid of Nigeria. Our Nigerian brethren are just as solid as can be on the grace of God. There's 10 million scams coming out of Nigeria. But I've known these people for about 50 years or more. You know, not the specific ones, many of them that I knew. And I didn't know them face to face. I knew them by correspondence. And so they were just as solid in the grace of God as we are. So, you know, it's just we give as the Lord supplies. And so I said, well, I'm going to do a bit of a fleece. If our offerings reach a particular, you know, if our total that's in the bank when it comes time to pay the bill, if it reaches this level or and higher, I'll do it, you know. And we were, what, $163 over that amount. Yeah. So we sent off a special offering of about $1,500. Yeah. As, you know, what are we going to do with the money? We've got everything we need. So what are we supposed to do? Spread the gospel in all the world? I can't spread the gospel in all the world. Even with my, you know, online ministry, I'm not sure it's getting into all the world. Most of them, when they probably see it, ooh, I miss this. I don't want to visit again. You know, people aren't going to be much different online than they are, you know, in this community. And I used to know a lot of people in this community, but now most of them have died off. But every time I met one of them, they'd ask me, are you still pastoring that little church on River Road? And I say, yes. Yeah. They think it's a shame to be small. It's no shame. I can plant, I can water, but only God can give the increase. See? And that's the only increase we want. God's increase. Yeah. I'm not going to give an invitation for a half hour after the service till somebody said, well, if we're going to get out of here today, I better go forward. You know, it gets to that point. I've been in churches because I went to school in the L.A. area. I went to school in Springfield, Missouri. I've been in churches where, after the message is over, they're going to give a 20-minute invitation. And they usually don't quit till they get somebody to come forward. So then because they weren't getting, after a while, there aren't going to be any unsaved in your church. So then they start giving the invitation. Well, if you're not everything God would have you to be, well, the preacher ought to be the first one forward then. You know, because nobody's everything that God would have us to be. You know, we all have faults. It's just we have to recognize it. Now, the Lord's going to choose 12 men to minister with him. He's going to train them for 3 years. And one of them is the devil incarnate. Let's go into the 10th chapter. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. Now, he never gave me that power. I'm a minister of the gospel, but I have no power other than by the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of a soul. You know, I can preach the word, and if a soul is saved, if he was demon-possessed before, he can't be demon-possessed after, because the Spirit of God makes his dwelling place in us. So, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses, well, there'd never be anybody in the church, and you'd never have a sniffle if I had the power to heal. You know, God's got the power to heal, but sometimes, evidenced in my life growing up, because Willard and Hazel Andre made a decision that was contrary they could have gone to a different church, but they quit going to church altogether. And I think a lot of the things that happened to me was to try to get them to change their mind. And it wasn't until Mom had those two accidents that God said, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Yeah. That was 21 years later, or 20 years later. Yeah. We ought not to be that slow reacting. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. And Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. You know what kind of despised people they are. I just spent the better part of Friday sending papers to the government that I sent before, and they said there was an error in them, but there wasn't an error in them. and so I had to fill out forms and special forms and all of this type of thing. But Matthew collected taxes for the Roman government. How despised can you be? James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and the last one that's mentioned, Judas Iscariot. So we call him Judas Iscariot. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now, the ministry of our Lord and the ministry of the apostles was not to, not even to the Samaritans, really. Our Lord ministered amongst the Samaritans, but it was, Jesus sent them forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. The Samaritans were Jews who, during the Babylonian captivity, they weren't carried into captivity, and they ultimately intermarried with the Gentiles. And so Samaritans are half Jews. Yeah. And they were despised by the full-blooded Jews. But go rather to whom? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, our Lord's ministry was to Jews under the law. The ministry of the 12 apostles, or 12, I'll put it this way, the 12 disciples, Judas was the devil, so he wasn't really ministering, not for the Lord. But their public ministry was to Jews under the law. And so he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? The king was at hand. But God is an omniscient God. He knows the beginning from the ending. He knew the Jews were going to reject him and crucify him. He had to be rejected and crucified because he had to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And a cross is a sign of a curse. I don't know why people want to wear a cross around their neck. And then the Roman church, they've still got Jesus on the cross. Christ is not on the cross. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, actually 3 nights and 3 days, and rose at the beginning of the first day of the week, which would be Saturday night at sundown, which is the beginning of Jewish Sunday. Okay. And so he was 72 hours in the grave. You can't get 72 hours from Friday at sunset or near sunset. And Sunday, it was yet dark, see? So the sun hadn't risen on Sunday, so you can't count Sunday day in the 3 days and three nights. And there was a Southern Baptist, A.T. Robertson, that did backflips trying to get 3 days. He couldn't get three nights, but trying to get 3 days between Friday afternoon and Sunday. And he doesn't mention that it had already hadn't dawned yet. See? Because we never get to Sunday day. The Jews count their day, from sunset to sunrise to sunset. Okay? So, the Lord said, rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're reading books that were written to Jews, or written during the period that Jesus was dealing with Jews under the law. So all of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is to Jews under law. Now, are there principles there that we can draw from? Certainly there are. Spiritual truth is spiritual truth. But, we're not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So as we study this and we read about our Lord calling his disciples, they're being called to minister to Jews under law. And this is prior to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The disciples never ministered to a Gentile. And 11 of them ministered to the continued to minister to the Jews. But Paul, who was chosen of God, he was to take the gospel, he and Barnabas, and then later on changed his partner, but to minister to the Gentiles. He would first of all, because Paul was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. We read about that over in the book of Galatians. He was a ruler. And those that ruled in Israel were the 70 rulers or the Sanhedrin. And then we have the high priest and we have the other priests and so forth. But, that's the structure of Judaism under law. And we need to see the difference. Now, Christ, as we get to the end of the book of Matthew, we see him offer himself as a ransom for sin. He's judged by the Romans and by the Jews and sentenced to death, and he's crucified. And crucifixion, what does the scripture say about crucifixion? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he was bearing your curse and my curse. As cursed is everyone who continueth not in all points of the law to do them. See? So, to properly interpret the book of Matthew, then we have to say, okay, Jesus is dealing with Jews under law. Now, can we draw some applications from some of the things that he said to Jews under law? Sure, we can draw application. But we're not under law. Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he performed the law on your behalf. And then he bore the curse of sin by dying in your behalf. And therefore we're justified freely by God's grace. So he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that what we preach? No, we preach the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Back then when the apostles were preaching, you know, after the crucifixion of our Lord, the kingdom wasn't at hand. The king was back in heaven, okay? Even though he indwells us on this earth. So he says, heal the sick. I have no power to heal. I can pray for you if the Lord sees fit to heal you. And you have to recognize he does things in his time. In our Wednesday night service, we're studying the book of Genesis. And we see that Joseph was... He told his brethren, you know, he had a vision, and he said he saw 12 sheaves, and one stood upright, and the others bowed before it. Well, the 11 that bowed before the one, Joseph was the one, and he was telling them, I'm going to rule over you. Well, as we've been studying that, we see that they came and they did bow the knee before Joseph and worshipped him. They didn't know it was Joseph at the time. But that was fulfilled. He said his mother and father would also do the same thing. And so his mother and father represent the nation of Israel, and his brothers represent the individuals in the nation of Israel. Okay. And so what does Israel have to do? They haven't yet as a nation come to the place where they recognize that they crucified their own God. And so this ministry was to Jews under the law. The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They heard it all before they vowed to keep it, and yet they vowed to keep it anyway. And then, of course, you know, the law as interpreted by God can't be kept by man. Jesus is the God-man. He's, you know, he's God incarnate, and he kept the law. But not one of the apostles kept the law. Not one of his disciples kept the law. Not any in the early church kept the law. And no one in the nation of Israel, including Moses, who received the law at the hands of God on the mount, kept the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many will be justified in God's sight? None. And if you don't realize that as you're reading Matthew, Matthew's a very legalistic book because it was written to Jews, showing them what they needed to do to be justified by law, which they couldn't do. Okay? So he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver in your purse. Now, we can't operate without money. But as disciples, because they were apostles in to the nation of Israel, they had to depend upon the people in the cities where they went to supply food and shelter for them. Okay. That's a legalistic requirement under law. It's not the case in the church age. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is what? He's worthy of his hire. Now, there's a lot of people that take that really, you know, they say, boy, I'm going to stand on that verse And so when they passed the offering, they would, act like they put something on it, thump the bottom of the offering plate, you know. In early churches in America, you know how they took the offering? They had it on a basket on the end of a long pole. So they'd push it and hold it in front of each one of you. Come on, you put something in there. Yeah. No, we give willingly and not of necessity. You know? Law demands a tithe. Grace says you can give any amount you want, and a tithe is a good place to start. Yeah. Yeah. But no matter what you give, it's amazing how the Lord meets all of our needs. Yeah. Well, I'll take a couple more verses here and then we'll quit. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. In other words, are there godly Jews in this town? Okay. No, where are we sent? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To whom? To everyone. Okay. But this was a selective ministry to devout Jews. Okay. And he says, and when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, if they treat you properly as they're required to do under law, let your peace come upon it. But if they don't treat you properly, as is required by law, let it be, and it be not worthy, let your priest reach. In other words, don't bless that house. Okay. That's a vast difference than the ministry that we have. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and recognize, this is the Word of God, same as, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch, they are Old Testament books. We have the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs, all written during the period of the law because they were written by Moses. Or the first five books were written by Moses. The others were written by the prophets. And all written to Jews under what? Under a covenant of law. And if you don't understand that, and you read certain things, you say, oh, I'm not doing that. I need to, oh, that convicts me. Well, it's designed to convict. Now, we're ministering to a people who the Lord has convinced us of sin. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, that is, if we do it right and we have the testimony within the house, the Lord's in the business of bringing salvation to a whole household. That doesn't mean that everyone in the household is going to be saved, because some people react negatively to the truth. But, we need to understand that this is a ministry to Jews under law. And then as we read these principles, are they good and right and holy? Absolutely. Do we have the ability to keep them? No. The Lord kept them for us. Therefore, we're justified freely by his grace. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us, for your goodness and grace to us, that at some point in time, you saw that the Word of God was preached in our presence. You quickened it to our hearts. You gave us the faith to believe, and we have eternal life. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.